radicals rising on the impetus of four things mentioned in these verses that we just read. First of all, in verse 1, the testimony of God. The second thing in verse number 5, the power of God. The third thing in verse number 7, the wisdom of God. And then in verse number 10, the deep things of God. Radicals rising. Now, in the realm of chemistry science, ionization energy, which is the energy required to completely remove an electron from a gaseous atom, or in itself an ion, simply never could enter my capacity to understand it at all. If it has enlightened you, God bless you. I never could get a hold of it. Furthermore, I never wanted to get a hold of it. And as I live today and stand on the precipice of another hallmark occasion, I'm convinced that it would have never served any useful purpose to me anyway. Nevertheless, it exists, this ion. Now, it remains to me a mystery. And in our text, the apostle speaks of a mystery in verse number 7. A mystery. A secret truth known only by God, about which he remains silent until such time as he and only he determines to reveal it. For example, in Romans 15, verses 25 and 26, concerning the mystery of the deep things of God. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of this mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Colossians has it appropriately at verse 26. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a mystery. Now solved. Beyond that, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, which in other ages was not made known, concerning now the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and the building of Christ. Previously a mystery, but now revealed. To make all men see, according to Ephesians 3 and 5, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Hid, of course, hid until Pentecost. Significant is that understanding. So significant that it has spread like a plague for years across the horizon of Christianity, where so much of the flawed theology that sees the church raised up in the Old Testament and interprets the words of the prophets and some of the Psalms as being evidence of the church formed even in Abraham's day. So much has that flawed theology contributed to the political liberalism of America in our day, guiding governmental policies in contrary ways concerning the nation of Israel. It's just a shame. And yet on the day of Pentecost, what had been hidden by God was finally revealed to His saints. And so while ionization energy remains to me a mystery, the Lord has revealed a number of radical elements, an assortment of ions, an assortment of ions. So in this chemistry of God, we can see the divine ionization in His redemptive plan for dead in sin rebels that gives impetus to what we understand radicals rising. It is here that we will touch upon the deep things of God. But let me digress for just a second on the word radicals. I'm all for a radicalization of the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm all for it. I think what we need in the year 2014 is an army of radical Christians. And I'm not talking about radical in the sense of protest stomping activists. I'm not talking about those who would carry around posters and a megahorn sounding their sickening little chants, trying to get people to move and to think in a certain direction. I'm not talking about the activism of a Jesse Jackson or an Al Sharpton or a Charlie Rangel or a Barack Obama or a Eric Holder. I'm not talking about those flag-burning activists of previous generations. It is no longer kosher to burn the flag in America, but we burn the Constitution. And so what is the difference between burning a flag in the public square or taking a copy of the Constitution and burning it? And by burning it, I mean figuratively just ignoring it or shredding it so that it basically is treated in the same way that you would a piece of Charmin napkin for your sanitary purposes. I don't want to go any further than that. Radical? Radical indeed. Because what has happened to me and you when God saved us was so radical, had to be radical, a radical alteration of our fundamental disposition that came about as a result of a radical removal of that which separated us from a holy God. So I'm all for a radical church. And if that means sometimes you're going to pick up the phone and call your governor, and I would suggest you do that. I'll give you a phone number or two. Or call your senators, if you know their names. And if you call others, certainly that would be appropriate. As an American citizen, you have the right to do that. But I want to consider something else. Consider some of the ions that factor into God's periodic table. Let me go down the list first so that you know what direction we're heading. You can set your compass accordingly. The ions of God's redemptive plan. I-O-N-S. Ion. Start with election. Regeneration. Adoption, predestination, incarnation, condescension, humiliation, intercession, substitution, resurrection, ascension, reunion, exaltation. Take all of those ions, put them out on God's table, His chemistry of redemption, and what wonders do you see? Consider, first of all, election. Some of the deep things of God, much of which does remain a mystery to me. But sufficient has been revealed by God to allow you and me to rejoice. For example, when we speak of election, we speak of God in sovereign grace. Before earth's creation, chose a numberless multitude across every ethnic line that he would create. A numberless multitude of individuals on which he would bestow the gift of eternal life. Election. All done before earth's creation. Your name known to God before he created the world. That you're seated here today, known unto God before the world was created. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, well-known verse. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Election. Very critical ion. Regeneration. Regeneration is the communication of the divine nature to man by the operation of the Holy Spirit through the Word, by which, very important because we're going to spend more time on this topic later if we have time available. It is the communication of the divine nature to man by the operation of the Holy Spirit through the Word, by which the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. Now that's a radical departure from what was. Radically altogether different than what was before you were saved. Manifests itself by an open and obvious new direction of the will and affections. Titus 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 talks about being born again of the water and the Spirit, the water of the Word, regeneration, another ion on God's periodic table of elements. Then consider adoption. Adoption. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Adoption, we may say, is the gracious act of God whereby he places the redeemed into his family, with all the privileges of adult sonship. And as part of his family, we are afforded his care, his protection, and we are subject to his fatherly chastisements. God does not spank the devil's children. Do you understand that? Then we go from the ion of adoption to the ion of predestination. When we think of predestination, we're talking about the sovereign and gracious God, our Creator and Redeemer. He has before determined everything that has come to pass, even forging the links of His golden chain of salvation, assuring all of a certain ultimate conclusion. I want you to see in Romans 8, if you would please, at verse 28, this very valuable golden chain. Every link forged by the sovereign grace of God. In Romans 8 and verse number 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. And how can we possibly know that? Well, because God said He does. And God is doing it. And therefore, verse 29 says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. In other words, he is set in the cement of certainty, the ultimate conclusion concerning you. It's in cement. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, and here it is, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now think about the mysteries there. Think about the deep things of God contained in that. How it is that as you look in the mirror when you go home, check yourself out, and how it will be that you one day will be conformed to the image of his Son. That you might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and with cement, the cement of certainty, the ultimate conclusion in verse 30, them he also glorified. In the mind and heart issuing from the eternal decree of God, you are already glorified. Though you do not literally, physically fit the bill, nor do I, yet in the mind of God, it's a done deal already. He will not swerve from that position. He will not change or alter his mind concerning you. One of the ions of God's periodic table. Then I want you to think about incarnation. Incarnation. The gracious act of God in taking on human flesh and form without sin so as to provide an acceptable sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 2 verse 14. In part says that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death. The only way that that could be accomplished and the only way that we can be assured of our, that certainty of glorification is that the Son of God, the eternal, never having begun, never having an end, but the eternal Son of God condescended to take on the role of Redeemer, which necessitated him taking on flesh and blood like you have, so that he could be an acceptable sacrifice for sin. So you have incarnation and condescension. What condescension? Think about this. The second person of the Godhead, God three in one, steps away from heaven's glory, the great Creator, the I Am of the ages, assumes the life of a creature. And assuming that life, he knows, because he is now flesh and blood, what it is to be weary. He knows what it is to cry. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to have been mocked. There is his humility, his humiliation. He knows what it is to have been scorned. He knows what it is to be despised and rejected of men. He knows what it is to have come into his own, and his own received him not. Condescension, humiliation. But then there is the intercession, the substitution, resurrection, ascension, ultimately the exaltation. Mysterious, unfathomable, unsearchable, at least to its ultimate depth. And yet, the ions of God reveal his plan to regenerate radical creatures. Just as radical as is the work of God upon the heart of a rebel sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, so opposite of that is the radical nature of the rebel himself, bent on eternal doom. Now I want you to look just for a moment at one of these ions in the doctrine of regeneration. The doctrine of regeneration. This is an instantaneous regeneration now. Reanimation. It is taking that which was dead and breathing into them life. We'll see an illustration of that. It is an instantaneous, monergistic, one-time-only act of God. Colossians 2, verse 13 says, "You being dead." How dead is dead? How bad can dead be? What all does dead do? "You being dead in your sins hath quickened," he hath quickened together with him to reanimate jointly. Do you realize that regeneration is linked eternally to the resurrection life of Christ when he was dead in the tomb for 3 days and three nights and raised to life again? That same regeneration of Christ is mirrored in the regeneration of the rebel sinner dead in sin. Having forgiven us all trespasses, even Ephesians 2 verse 5, when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us. Quickened us. Can I just do this way? You all know, and some of you have actually had to do this, give mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. There's another ion there, by the way. Resuscitation. Mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, where you took your breath and you had to breathe for the person who couldn't, in the hopes that that person who couldn't breathe would have breath returned to them and begin to breathe on their own. Radicals rising out of sin's grave, out of the slave master's dungeon, to new life. Oh, the mystery of the deep things of God relative to the quickening. Go back to Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. I don't wish to take any time to review the eschatological prophecies relevant to the nation of Israel here for this morning, but I do want you to see at verses 5 and 6 that in this little story where there was a field of dead bones, verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will," here's the monergism, "I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." In verse 6, "I will lay sinews," or an assortment of tendons, "upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." How? Talk about mystery? Well, not so much. In verse number 9, we read that this whole dynamic occurs through the preaching of the word. The prophet has said, "Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." What a mystery. Breathe. Now, I want you to note again, tucked into all of that which we've just seen is another doctrine, another ion. Are you able to recognize that? The breath of God. In the Greek, it's theopneustos. The inspiration, I-O-N. God breathes out His word, inspired So there you have in Ezekiel 37 a little picture of the more fully dressed doctrinal assertion of the inspiration of scriptures. And what is it when we say that the scriptures are alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged? What gives the scripture the power? It is the breath of God. And it is this breath that is told to be preached to the bones and breathe into them and you shall live. Regeneration, reanimation, resuscitation. He that was dead and inescapably locked in that dungeon of death, held captive there, is released, made free. Free to breathe fresh air. It is that God literally, where the sinner is concerned, gives mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And as surely as the Lord will regenerate the nation of Israel, so He can regenerate your neighbor, just as He did you. Only through the truth of the royal decree can the radical rise from the slavery of sin. Let me leave you with this thought on this Memorial Day weekend. Freedom. 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 The kind of which no dictator, no tyrant, no king, no measly bureaucrat can take from us, as they would eavesdrop on our conversations, as they would scan your tax returns, as they would lie through their teeth concerning the incidents that are now upon us freshly. How hypocritical will they all stand today and have a flag up here this high? And they'll stand and salute the uniformed soldiers, and they'll stand at the monuments and decry their deaths, as they should, only to turn around and when they come home with half their body missing, not even have the dignity to give them the right kind of care and the access to the care, and then stand up with a straight face and lie about it. Not even those people can extract from us our freedom, nor regulate or legislate freedom out of our lives, except one thing happen. If you let them. If you let them take your freedom, shame on you. Freedom? Spiritual freedom has come at a great price. The blood of Christ, who can calculate the value there? No man can take that freedom from us. Freedom indeed. But while we wait for Him to return, my dear friends, let no one take your freedom that has been purchased generation after generation after generation by the blood of your fellow citizens. Freedom. When you stand and pay homage to them on this weekend, remember, beyond them and their magnificent sacrifice stands a cross on which the captain, the soldier, the ultimate soldier of God, voluntarily gave Himself that we might have freedom from our sins, freedom to breathe the fresh air of heaven one day. That can never be taken. And may the freedom that has followed since then to people like us around the world, don't let anyone take it from you. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, would you please stir this radical wind in the hearts of your people here at Grace and in and among our sister churches. Help us, Lord, to remember that we are not to be entangled in the affairs of this world. And so let all of our motives be driven by the consideration of the world to come. And help us, Lord, to take whatever steps necessary to ensure that no man takes our freedom to meet and assemble peaceably, to preach the word, to sing the old hymns of the faith, and to give scriptures and tracts to people in our neighborhoods. Help us, Lord, to be brave, not in our own strength, not to be confident in our own might, but in yours alone, for Jesus' sake. Amen.